Good crowd this morning. It's good to see each and every one of you. We have those who are out of town. We miss them and we pray that they'll be back safely, but it's good to see you and it's good to be able to come together this morning to worship God. We appreciate your presence, especially those of you who are visiting with us. And as Daniel already mentioned, we're going to begin our VBS tomorrow evening. We hope that you'll come and support that all week long, not just for the children, but also for ourselves. We can learn as well, and I've always appreciated the adult classes that go along with the children's classes, so there's something for every one of us. And because some of these thoughts have been on my mind, if you'll turn this morning to 1 Kings chapter 19, in just a moment we'll look at a passage of Scripture there. Of course, this week we're going to be looking at lessons from the life of Elijah and Elisha. The first four nights will be from the life of Elijah, and then Friday evening we'll look at Elisha and Naaman and his leprosy there in 2 Kings chapter 5. And so we hope that those stories, those accounts from these two great prophets of old will be beneficial to all of us in this upcoming week. And there is a portion of this account that I want to give some attention to this morning as we consider a thought that goes along with the song that we just sang. It's a beautiful song. In thinking about Jesus, he gave his all for us. And then he asked the question, what have you given for me? I bought it all. What have you bought for me? I've brought it all. What have you brought to me? It's a great question that Jesus was willing to give up so much for us, including his entire life on the cross. He's asking for some commitment and dedication in return. He's not asking us to give our own life, although the Scripture teaches that we are to be faithful even to the point of death, even if we need to. But he requires less of us than dying on the cross. Can we give that to him in dedication and devotion to him? Along those lines this morning, I want us to consider 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. We have here in this account, for the first time, Elijah's successor is going to be named. One day the great prophet Elijah is going to be gone and there needs to be a successor to take his place. And it's the events of the naming of this successor that I want us to focus in on this morning. Read with me 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. So Elijah departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed over unto him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Turn with me now to 2 Kings chapter 2. After the passing of some events, it is time now for Elijah to leave this life. He's going to go up into heaven in a whirlwind. And Elisha is going to stay on the earth and be his successor. Read with me 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass when Jehovah would take up Elijah by a whirlwind into heaven that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for Jehovah has sent me as far as Bethel. And Elisha said, as Jehovah lives and as thy soul lives, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, do you not know that Jehovah will take away the master from thy head today? And he said, yes, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for Jehovah has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as Jehovah lives and as thy soul lives, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came near to Elisha and said unto him, do you not know that Jehovah will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yes, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry here, I pray thee, for Jehovah has sent me to the Jordan. And he said, as Jehovah lives and as thy soul lives, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood over against them afar off, and they too stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided here and there, so that they went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I am taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is Jehovah, the God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha went over. Notice in verse 13 the statement, Elisha took up the mantle of Elijah. That's where we get the expression today, to take up the mantle. Have you ever heard that? You take up the mantle? It comes from that verse right there. A lot of our expressions come from biblical passages, older expressions at least. To take up someone's mantle is to fill their spot in leadership. They've been a leader. Now they're gone, and you're taking their place, and so you take up their mantle. We spoke about that a few weeks ago in a lesson, who's going to fill their shoes? And this is an example of that. When those who have lived godly and led godly lives and taught and all of the kinds of things that they've done, when they pass from this life, will we step into that role and take up their mantle? And notice in chapter 2 that Elijah said three times, I need to go to such and such place. You stay here. And Elisha said, no, I'm going to go with you. That shows his dedication. And did you also notice in chapter 2 where the men said to Elisha, do you know today that the Lord's going to take your master from you? Yeah, I know that. This man, Elisha, would not be deterred from his service to the Lord. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you. I'm not going anywhere. I think that's important. He's not going to be deterred by the fact that Elijah is going to go up into heaven. I know that. Hold your peace. I know. But I'm going to be here to lead. And there's going to be some difficult days ahead, but I'm committed to this. Turn back with me now to 1 Kings chapter 19, and I want to notice one verse there that sometimes maybe we might overlook that teaches us the lesson that we want to consider this morning, and that is a lesson about being totally committed in our service to God. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we find that when Elijah first meets Elisha, that Elisha is a farmer. Verse 19, he's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He's no longer going to be a farmer. He's going to be a prophet. And when Elijah comes and throws his mantle on him, he says, come, follow me. You're going to be my successor. Look at what the text says in verse 21. And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah. Did you notice that? Here's a farmer who's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. This may be a reference to the fact that he was well off to have that many oxen, or it could have been maybe a communal effort where he had his and he was borrowing others. But you put 12 yoke of oxen together to pull a bigger plow. And you want to pull a bigger plow because you have a bigger field to plow. And so it's like today, in the old days, my grandfather plowed with a little tractor and about a 3 or 4 bottom plow. Today, it's the big old John Deere, hundreds of thousands of dollars. The thing is a mile wide. They're plowing more to make more money. You have to plow more to keep up with all that. Things just get bigger and bigger. And so the 12 yoke of oxen is a big unit. But what does he do with it? Look at verse 21. He burns the yoke and he cooks the oxen. Do you see that? He's not going back to that lifestyle. And that's our lesson this morning. He's all in. And so this morning I want to encourage you and myself, burn your yoke and cook your oxen. Don't have a fallback plan. Elisha didn't say, well, if this thing doesn't work out, I can always go back to farming. He'd burn it. It's gone. There's no backup plan. I'm all in. And that's the lesson this morning. Sometimes if we struggle in our commitment and our service to the Lord, is one reason we might be doing that is we know that in the back of our mind we've got a fallback plan. We can always go back to such and such. If this doesn't work out, if this Christianity thing doesn't work out, I can always go back to, if this church thing doesn't work out, I can always go back to something that we have this fallback plan. And that hinders our commitment. Burn your plow and cook your oxen. He was going to completely leave the farming lifestyle behind. You know, I believe today that commitment is falling on hard times. Whatever happened to commitment? Ever wondered about that? When many of us were much younger, we saw a day where there was that kind of thing. But it seems like today it's difficult to find people, not just young people, young and old, who will commit to something. What has ever happened to commitment? With the divorce rate around 50%, people are not committed to their marriages. Do you know that 1/3 of the children in the United States do not have a father? 1 in 3? That is a very high number. We say, I do. And then sometime later, we say, well, I don't. We bring a child into the world and then we say, well, good luck with that. What has ever happened to commitment? Some are, I don't want to marry. I don't want to have children. In the United States right now, the birth rate and the death rate is about the same. It is something around a little less than 1%, or right around 1%. Children being born, we're just not committing to, well, I don't want to have kids. I don't want to get married. If I do get married, I don't want to stay married. And that's nothing to say against the single life. I'm not trying to disparage that. I'm trying to say that the good things that the Bible talks about, marriage and family, many people today don't see the goodness in that. There may be things in my life where I don't need to have that or can't have that for whatever reason. I'm talking about those who are disparaging those good things. And that would certainly not be anybody here. But whatever happened to commitment? You know, there are more people who don't want to finish their schooling. They don't want to finish their education. They don't want to put their nose to the books and work hard. It's hard. There are people today that have a terrible work ethic. They don't want to work. They don't want an honest day's wage for an honest day's labor. They don't want to work hard. Do you know that last night I saw on a news program where the World Health Organization has named a new disease? You know what it is? Now, this is not just some backwoods, you know, offshoot little group that doesn't. This World Health Organization has described burnout as a disease. Burnout. So, you know, I can't make it through the day. I'm burnt out. You now have a disease. Burnout. That's why it's called work. You get up and go to work. It's work. People aren't committed to work anymore. Can you imagine if that takes hold? Where more and more people start claiming, I've got burnout disease. Can you imagine the ramification of that? Well, I'm burnt out on marriage, and I'm burnt out on being a dad, and I'm burnt out on coming to church, and I'm burnt out on going to work, and I'm burnt out on going to school. Can you imagine if we promote that kind of thing? People will not meet their financial obligations. Debt is high, that type of thing. Entering into financial obligations and then not later keeping them. It's becoming more and more popular to rail against our own nation. We can't even stand for the national anthem anymore. There's a principal up in the Northeast where I saw that they're not going to say the Pledge of Allegiance anymore at school because it ends with one nation under God, and we can't have that. And so anything to tear down our country that, by the way, was handed to us by many people who've gone before who've worked hard and sacrificed their lives. But we don't care about any of that. Let's just belittle and put down our nation. And I'm not talking, when I say national patriotism, I'm not talking about a love for country over God. I'm talking about those principles of patriotism that were founded upon principles of God and principles of the Bible. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about being loyal to a political party or loyal to a nation by itself. But I'm talking about having an appreciation for those values that our founding fathers had, that many of them that were built upon what we call Judeo-Christian principles. We're just giving up on all of that. We're not committed anymore. Personal dependability. When I say I'm going to meet you at 12 noon and it's 1:30. And, you know, accidents come up. I get that. And, you know, different things come up that we're not planning for, but just not keeping our word. Personal dependability, personal commitment. Then, of course, what we're going to focus in on this morning is in our service to the Lord. Are we all in? Burn your yoke and cook your oxen. All in. I want to encourage us to be totally and completely committed in our service to the Lord, like Elisha was. And we see it in chapter 2. I'm going to go with you. I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go with you. Well, you know Elijah's going to be taken. Yeah, I know. And starting from that point, he takes up his mantle. He comes back over the Jordan. And for the next few chapters up through about chapter 13, he lives the life of a prophet. It has some hardship. It has some struggle. He's living in a wicked time. But he does what he needs to do. And he's a godly man of God. Because he's all in. And that's what I want to encourage us on this morning. It reminds me of, when you come to the New Testament, it reminds me of some individuals that we'll look at in just a minute. But you know that some people, we all fall into one of three categories. Some people refuse to make a commitment. There are people in the world who will not make that commitment. You know, I think of Felix, go thy way when you have a more convenient season. I think of Agrippa, almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. I'm not going to make a commitment. I'm just going to be out here in procrastination world and put it off and not really say yes and not really say no. So there are those kind of people in the world. Is that you? Is that me? There are those who make commitments and then they won't keep them. And that's what we were talking about earlier with regard to marriage and family and other kinds of things. They say I do. They say yes. They sign their name on the dotted line. They say I'm going to do such and such, and then later they don't keep it. They back out because it got too hard. Or they suffer from the newly found disease, burnout. But we want to be these last folks. Some refuse to abandon their commitment. Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel's three friends, and many others in the Word of God. I refuse to abandon the commitment that I've made, and that's what we want to be today. You know, when I think of Elisha burning his yoke, the yoke is made out of wood. He took that, he chops it all up, he uses it for firewood. And he puts a pot on there and cuts up the oxen and boils it. And the text says that he fed it to the people. They saw his commitment. They saw that he was all in. They were beneficiaries of that meal. He chops up the wood. He cooks the oxen. And then he walks off and says, I'm your man. That's what we need to be. And it reminds me of the four fishermen in Matthew chapter 4. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. When Jesus came to call them, it said they left their nets and they followed him. James and John says they left their father in the boat and they followed Jesus. They knew, and Elisha knew, I can't keep farming every day and be a prophet. I've got to give it up. And I can't be fishing all day long and be an apostle of Jesus in teaching others. And so they left. It reminds me of the four fishermen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. It reminds me of Levi or Matthew. We have an entire book of the New Testament written by a man. And we have that book because he was willing to just get up and walk away and leave it. And in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus comes calling him in verse 27, after these things, he went forth and beheld a publican, a tax collector named Levi. This is Matthew. This is the Matthew of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Sitting at the place of toll, and he said unto him, follow me. And he forsook all and rose up and followed him. And like Elisha, look at the parallel, Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a great multitude of publicans and others that were sitting at meat with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answered and said, they that are in health have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He got up from where he was working, left it, went home, made a great meal, and invited others to come so that they could be around Jesus. And he became a follower of Christ. It reminds me of those Ephesian Christians in Acts chapter 19. Turn with me there. When Paul is in the city of Ephesus, he faces idolatry. Of course, we know the story there about Demetrius the silversmith. This was a very difficult work in preaching the gospel in Ephesus. But in addition to those who were engaged in idolatry, there were some apparently who were engaged in the occult, magical arts, spells and potions and things like that. Look at what we read in Acts chapter 19, verse 17, this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks that dwelt in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Many also of them that had believed came, confessing and declaring their deeds. And not a few of them that practiced magical arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. We're not going to go back to that lifestyle. You burn books, you can't read them anymore. You can't go back and use them anymore. And their attitude was that if it's not right for me, it's not right for somebody else. I'm going to burn them. There may be things in our life that if it's not right for me, you know what? It's really not right for anybody else. They don't need to have it either. It may be that we could just go out in the backyard and burn it. They left it behind. No fallback plan. And that's what we need in our lives today. We don't need to become a Christian, but always in the back of our mind have that fallback plan. We need to be all in. Look at Paul in Philippians chapter 3 with me. You look at the life of Paul that he led. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He had a superb education. And he had a great standing among the Jews. He was a Pharisee. He was among the leadership. Very well educated, probably had a very good life in many kinds of ways, physically and socially and financially and all of that type of thing. But when Christ appeared to him and he made the decision to be baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins, Acts 22:16, he left it behind. And so he mentions all of these things that he had to his advantage in Philippians 3, 5, and 6. And then he says in verse 7, howbeit what things, these things that I've just mentioned, were gain to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily, I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but refuse, garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. And then the well-known statement that we build lessons around, verse 13, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal and so forth. Forgetting the things that are behind. Well, obviously he remembered them in the sense of being able to list them, verse 5 and 6. So he remembered in that sense of my former life. But I'm not going to let that life dictate what I am now as a Christian. I'm all in. I've left it behind. And in the case of Paul, he did that to his own suffering. He was persecuted for that. You leave a group that you are well known in and high up in, and you've got this camaraderie, and you've got this group mentality that likes you. You leave that, there's going to be some things said and done toward you. But he said, I'm going to leave all that behind. Reminds me of Paul. And of course, it reminds me of Jesus. I asked Seth if he would sing that song, I Gave My Life. He left it all. Have you ever thought about what Jesus left in heaven to come be with us and do that role of a Savior on the cross? Have you ever thought about what He left? He talks about in John 17 that the Father would glorify Him once again with the glory that He had when He was in heaven. Do you imagine what it's like to be in heaven and then leave that to come to earth? And Jesus did that. And the key is found in verse 7. He emptied himself. Some versions say he made himself of no reputation. It's not about me. I'm not going to sit up here in heaven and look over at my Father and say, no, I'm not going down there. This is all about me. I'm not going to go down there. He emptied himself. He took himself out of the picture and he said, Father, whatever your will is. And the Father says, well, my will is that you go down there. And Paul frames it in 2 Corinthians 8 as, though he was rich, he became poor. The riches that he had in heaven, to give that up to become poor and live on the earth, and where he would say later, I don't have a place to lay my head. He gave all that up. Verse 8, died on the cross so that we could be saved from sin. These individuals, be it Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the Matthew, the Ephesians, Paul, Jesus, these individuals were completely committed to their cause, and I want to encourage us this morning to be the same. And let's look and see why. First of all, that's the only way to be Jesus' disciple. This is the high bar that Jesus sets for us. The all-in, completely committed bar of service. And I'm not just talking this morning about how the commitment is determined by your attendance, or do we have our Bible class lesson filled out, or something like that. I'm talking about our entire life, of which attendance is a part, and filling out our Bible lesson and things like that. But I'm talking about our entire life. Are we completely committed to the Lord's service? Whosoever he be of you that renounces not all that he has cannot be my disciple. That's Jesus' standard. And so, why be totally committed? Simply because that's what Jesus demands of us and nothing less. Not the bench warmer and the pew warmer and the lukewarm Christian of Laodicea. God knows when we're not fully committed. He knows when we're just sort of half-heartedly in it. He comes down and says, I know you guys are lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. He knows. He knows when we're not all in. So be committed, if nothing else, just simply to be Jesus' disciple. But also, so that we can completely go through to the end. I believe the devil doesn't care if you become a Christian as long as you fall away later. Total commitment is what keeps us faithful all the way to the end, and it keeps us from going back to the world. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. If we're all in, we're not going to be looking backward. We're not going to want to go back to where we came from. But there are those Christians who do. And so if after they, these Christians, have escaped the defilements of the world, how? Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they're baptized into Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state has become worse than the first. And you may know of brethren who were once sitting beside you or in the congregation with you, but they're not there anymore. They're out in the world. They've left the Lord. That's the stark reality of it. I don't like to talk about that, but it's reality. What happened? They were not completely committed, and so they turned around and went back. Verse 20, entangled therein again. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, verse 21, than after knowing it, to turn back. Elisha didn't turn back because there's nothing to go back to. I've burnt my yoke. I've cooked my oxen. There's nothing to go back to. And that's the way it needs to be for us. I believe that there are Christians here sitting here this morning that have done that very thing, and that's why they're here. We have Christians here this morning that are elderly. They've been Christians longer than some of us have been alive. They have burnt their yoke and cooked their oxen. Yep. And we can be like that. We can be faithful all the way to the end. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. I'm not going to go into details this morning, but Carlin and I were going into Nashville the other day, and we were stopped and we saw part of what's mentioned in that verse.
It was pretty gross. Guy got out of his car. He had a, let's just put it this way, he had a bad stomach ache.
When you see that, that is meant to evoke a negative response in us. Oof, that's gross. That's meant to be put there by the Holy Spirit to say, I don't want to go back to that old life. Why be committed? To be more productive. To be more active as a Christian. Active in the local church. Paul was so committed that he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I'm more active. I'm not just a bench warmer. I'm producing for the Lord. I am all in. I volunteer. I serve. I'm there. I'm present. I do above and beyond the call of duty. I am completely committed. It makes me more active. And that's where we all want to be. And then last of all, it makes me happy. Have you ever thought about that? Are you happy in your marriage? Let me ask you. Are you happy in your marriage? Are you happy at work, with your work? Are you happy as a Christian? Let me ask you this. Are you happy with being a member of the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ? Are you happy with this church? People who are not committed are not happy. If I'm not committed in my marriage, I'm not happy in my marriage. I want to get out of this. I want to be with someone else. I'm always looking at somebody else. I always got my eyes on somebody else. I'm not committed, so I'm not happy. We'll be a happier person if we'll be committed in every relationship that we enter into with. In Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus was teaching the parable of the pearl of great price and the treasure hidden in the field, look at how this man was all in. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and in his joy, underscore that in your Bible, in his joy, he goeth and selleth all that he has and buys the field. He's all in. I've got to have this thing. But in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys the field. He wants that treasure. The kingdom of heaven is supposed to be like that. When you're all in, you'll also be happy and excited about this relationship that you're in. And the reason that people are unhappy in their marriages and with their work and with the local church and with their Christianity is that they've lost some of their commitment and they've got to get that back. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, it says of the new Christians there that they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart. The word singleness there means someone who's completely undistracted and devoted in their service to God. Notice the connection with gladness and singleness of heart. We'll be happy when we're committed. When we're all in and devoted and working hard, we'll be happy in that relationship. We won't be looking for another spouse. We won't be looking for another job. We won't be looking for another congregation to be at. We won't be looking for another religion. My Christianity is where I need to be. We won't be looking for other things because we're unhappy. Because we're not unhappy. We're happy. Because we're committed. And we need commitment when we're planning. Commit your ways to the Lord. Each day that we get up and make plans, our commitment to the Lord needs to be, Lord, what do you want from me? And when He gives us duties, Paul and Barnabas and others, when they were preaching the Word of God, it says that they were committed to the grace of God that was given to them to preach the gospel. They were committed to that. It will be committed in times of trial. When Jesus was suffering in His trial and then later on the cross, Peter says that He committed Himself to His Father. And later Peter says of Christians, we need to commit ourselves to our Creator. 1 Peter 4:19, when we go through times of trial. We're not going to quit. We're not going to give up. We're not going to stop. Well, as we close this morning, let's be like Elisha. Don't have a fallback plan. Burn your yoke and cook your oxen. Jesus said, a man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. We need to get rid of in our mind, well, I've always got this fallback plan. Make a clean break. That's why Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 5, to crucify and put to death the old man. There may be something in our past, some relationship. It could be a habit. It could be a friendship. It could be a doctrine, a belief. It could be a number of things in the past. We need to make a clean break from that because that's the very thing that is holding us up from being completely committed in the relationship that I want to be committed in. Got to make a clean break from that. And then, when we say there's no fallback plan, we're going to be all in. Do you remember seeing sometimes on TV there would be these tightrope walkers? Sometimes a tightrope walker has a net under them. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen those tightrope walkers that will go between two buildings with no net? Have you ever seen that? Or with no safety harness? Every once in a while there'll be someone, no safety harness and no net. You know what that is? I am completely committed to what I'm doing, and I've got to trust this and work hard at this. I'm all in. There's no safety harness and no net underneath, and they'll do it. And they make it across. I might do something like that, maybe, if there was this big old net underneath, if there was a fallback plan, if there was a safety net, I might do something like that. I'm not going to do it without it. I'm not that good with my balance. But being a Christian, that's the way we need to be. No safety net, no fallback plan. We're going to put our all into serving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Paul said, I know Him who I have believed. And then he committed himself to Jesus. I know Him who I have believed. And we sing that in our song books. I think the more we really know the Lord and His will for us, and how good it is for us to be doing that will, I believe that makes us more committed like Paul was. And then last of all, have greater trust in what God has for us than what's in the world around us. And just simply be willing to trust God's plan. It was God's plan that Elisha be Elijah's successor. And Elisha trusted in that. Commit thy way unto Jehovah. Trust also in Him and He will bring it to pass. That greater trust will bring greater commitment. We're going to sing this song of encouragement. Maybe you need to begin to burn your yoke and cook your oxen by coming and being baptized into Christ. Maybe you need to come back to the Lord in some way and you want the prayers of the Christians here. Let us be all in with no fallback plan, and we'll see how our lives are better for it. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?